Aren't you grateful for mercy? You take your Bibles and try and decide what to do. I think I'll take what I was going to do this morning and kind of approach it from a slightly different perspective. But take your Bible and turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, if you will. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And to be honest, I decided to preach this message for this particular occasion, even though I expected a lot of visitors to be here. The Lord knows. But I decided this when I preached Miss Ruth Emick's funeral. This is her favorite passage. And I studied this as we were, as I was doing her funeral. And this is not a message of doom and despair and end. Actually, this is a message of life and truth and something to look forward to. And I think it'll be a blessing to you. Turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse number 9, if you will. And we have some thoughts for you this morning. Wherefore, and of course, if you see the word wherefore, as they always say, you got to find out what it's wherefore, why it's there for. And so wherefore, but you can go back and read that a little later. But this is wherefore we labor, talking to the church, we labor that whether present or absent, we may be accepted to him, of him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, just make sure you're not confused. We will all be judged for whether what we do is good or bad, but the Christians will be judged before the Bema seat of Christ. We will be judged to see what kind of rewards, crowns we may win. Of course, when it's all said and done, we're going to be casting those crowns at the feet of Jesus because he did it through us. But for, if you know Jesus Christ, your Savior, you know for sure if you died, you go to heaven. If you're saved, born again, however you want to say it, you will not be judged as to whether you're going into heaven or not. That was all cared for by the blood of Jesus Christ. He atoned for our sin. All our sins were paid for. Except for the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. The blood of Jesus Christ has paid for all of our sin. And so that settled that. However, if you go back to then, we may have a chance to read it here before we're gone. You go back to the book of Revelation, it says all the dead who were not saved by, who were not the dead in Christ, but the dead, those who did not receive Christ, will be raised again and will be judged at the great white throne judgment. And they will be judged out of the books, out of what was written in the books. And they will all fall short of the glory of God and will be cast into the lake of fire, which is the second death. So one way or another, we will all be judged by what we've done. Some to see if we get rewards, because we are saved by grace, because of the mercy of God. Now it says, we labor. It says, for we must all, verse 10, we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or evil. So he's talking to Christians here. He's talking about the judgment seat of Christ. That's the Bema seat. To see, you know, see whether we really ran well or whether we didn't. Now, that doesn't mean whether you're getting in heaven or not. If you're saved by the blood of Jesus, you're getting into heaven. But it almost makes it sound like heaven could be a little sweeter if we've done what he's called us to do. Verse 11. Going along with that, speaking to Christians, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. But we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. For we commend not ourselves against unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. For the love of Christ constraineth us, Because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto him which died for them and rose again. Wherefore, henceforth know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. For he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I had a title for this message, and it's kind of strange because I'm hitting this from a slightly different perspective this morning. But my title this morning was, I'm sorry if this hurts. I'm sorry if this hurts. So we'll go with that. And we're going to talk about this a little bit for a few moments. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the truths. I thank you for each one you brought our way. Lord, you knew all what was going to go on today and who was going to be here and who wasn't going to be here. And you, Lord, you know the vision you gave us for this year and all we want to do. And of course, we wanted to, see lots of visitors and see folks come to know Christ this morning. And we've got a lot of folks. We have someone here that still needs to know Christ as their Savior. Lord, I pray that they'll come to know Christ this morning. Oh, Lord, may they see their need. Well, Lord, may you stir the rest of us who know Christ, understanding the terror, Lord, we need to persuade men. May we see this world as you see this world. Lord, use us for your honor and for your glory, and may stir in us. Lord, we want to see this county turned upside down. We've been talking to a lot of preachers in the area, and we want to see this town, this county, turned upside down for Christ. Lord, may we get that passion. Use this time, we ask in Christ's name. Amen. I'm sure that there are many folks who have wondered what these crazy people at the Baptist Church believe. For some reason, it's amazing what people think when they think of the Baptist Church, and of course we were inviting folks to be here, and I know a lot of folks look at us sometimes as being a little pushy, maybe sometimes being a little intrusive, and why can't we just leave everybody alone? And religion's a private thing, and I want to set your mind at ease a little bit, and I want to. You say, well, I think sometimes people think that way. Well, I want you to look at some things with me this morning. It could be that within just a short while in this message, you may say, well, he's not much of a friend, and he's being kind of insulting, but I don't believe that's the case. Sometimes we got to hear things we don't want to hear. Years ago, I was down at the Church of the Open Door in Westminster, Maryland. I was the music director, and it was for the early service, and folks were coming in to practice with the choir before the service, and people kind of straggled in at 8 o'clock, for the 8:30 service, they're not quite awake, and this lady came into the music room, and it was just a couple of us in there, and she apparently had been to the restroom, and she had tucked her skirt in her pantyhose. And she walked in, and I hate to say it, it's just kind of there it was, you know, and she didn't know anything about it. And I thought, oh, my soul, now what do you do? And, you know, you think, I don't want to be the one that tells her, you know what I'm saying? And she doesn't want anybody to know. And so there happened to be another lady in the room there waiting for choir to get started. And I went over to her very discreetly, and I said, her skirt pad stuck to her head. Okay. You know, so it wasn't fun, but she did it. And I felt like I had to before everybody noticed her wardrobe malfunction. So I discreetly spoke to her, and then they took care of it. And we kind of spared her of a pending embarrassing moment. Now, a few times I've almost gone onto the platform and I've had a couple guys say, Pastor, and I'm, you know, and I'm glad they did. I'm very glad they did. Years ago, I was a music director down there. We had this senior adult choir. We would go around all kinds of places and sing. And so we get on the bus and we'd haul this 35 folks down. We'd go over to his place and meet this place. And Christmas, we were just really, really, really busy. And we all had these navy blue suits. The guys had these navy blue suits and these red ties that we would wear. And the ladies had their skirts and everything all you know, all dialed up there. And we went down to the local mall in West Westminster, town center mall it's called now, I think. And we did a concert for Chris Christmas. And they had down there right in the center of the mall there. They had this nice platform, you know, and everybody's up on the platform. And they're like that. And, of course, the crowd was over here. And I'm at the edge of the platform, and I'm directing the choir and so forth. We got all done, and we got back on the bus. And as I was getting on the bus, one of the guys says, Pastor, did you know your pants are split? And I kind of, you know, I'm telling you, from the waistband all the way down to the bottom. And I hate to say it, I had my tighty whiteys on. And there was no way of covering any. I know everybody in the world saw. I mean, talk about a supermoon. It was not good. And I wish somebody had said something before it was all over. Proverbs 27:5 says, open rebuke is better than secret love, and faithful are the wounds of a friend. But the kisses of an enemy are deceitful. You really have no better friends than those that will put themselves into an uncomfortable situation in order to save us from an uncomfortable situation. Our greatest friend is even willing to go further than that. John 15, Jesus says, this is my commandment, that ye love one another as I have loved you. Greater love hath no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. And then he says, ye are my friends if you do whatsoever I command you. I became a Christian when I was about 11 years old, about a year after my mom. Now, I loved my father, and I loved my mom too, my mom and my dad, but I loved my father, and I had a very good relationship with him, except for one thing. He didn't like the fact that I was so religious. It's always you and your mother's religion. And as I grew older, my mother and I would get into discussions about biblical things, and my father, if he happened to be in the room, would become quite irritated. And it came from kind of a misunderstanding about what it meant to be saved in the first place. And I remember my father saying to me with certain disgust, how can anybody be so arrogant that they can say that they know they're going to heaven? Now, of course, that what that meant was you work your way to heaven. And so if somebody can say that I'm going to heaven for sure, then I know that I must be perfect. And he knew that wasn't the case. And I tried to explain what it meant. But what father wants to be told how to live life by their son? You know, it's a hard thing. The last thing I wanted to do was make my father angry. We were friends in many ways. On the other hand, I loved my father. The last thing I wanted to happen to my father was for him to go into eternity one day without having things right with God, and not knowing for sure that he would go to heaven, and not being able to hold a calm conversation about religion with him. I was in a quandary about how to make sure that my father knew the truth. Can't make his decision for him, but I want to at least know the truth. So I wrote my father a letter. We lived next door. I was about 30 years old, and we lived next door to him. But I wrote him a letter, and I explained how I would never want to upset him or be disrespectful to him, but that I loved him and could not imagine being in heaven without him. So I wanted to explain why I knew I would go to heaven when I died. It was not that I was good enough, but that I knew that I was not good enough. And I wrote the letter, and again I said, I won't say any more about this, but I just want to make sure you knew for sure. And I put a couple tracks in there, and I said, these might help, you know, explain a little better than I will. And at the time, I wasn't a pastor or anything like that, and hadn't gone to seminary and all those kind of things. And so I laid it on the seat of his car so my mom wouldn't see it and say, Sterling, why'd your son give you a letter? You know, I mean, how ladies are, I hate to say it, but I didn't want her to do that. I didn't mail it to his office. They said, why'd your son sending you a letter? You know, so I put it on the seat of his car so he would see it and nobody else would. A couple months later, I dropped off my son at my mom at the house there so my mom could watch my son. And she said, I saw the letter you wrote your dad. I'll be honest with you, I had forgotten all about the letter. I mean, I'd forgotten all about the letter. I figured it was, I said, he'll see it, at least he'll know the truth. But I'll be honest with you, a lot of faith I had, I didn't expect to do any good. And I said, what letter? She says, the letter about how to get saved you wrote to your father. I said, yeah. Where'd you find it? She said, I found it in the suit coat pocket. And he was a real estate salesman from the old school. He wore a suit and tie every day, very professional. And so every so many weeks, she would check his suits out, see if anything needed to go to the cleaners, and she'd clean out the pockets and take them to the cleaners for him. And she said, I found it in his suit coat pocket. So I took it out and put it in the top drawer of the nightstand. And she said, a couple weeks later, I was checking suits, and I found it in another suit. He had taken it out of the nightstand and put it in his pocket again. And he said, a couple weeks later, well, she said, I took it out, and I put it on the top of the dresser. He said, a couple weeks later, I found it in another suit. She says, I think he's been holding this thing around for a couple months. And he says, you might be getting to him. And I said, well, okay, well, let's see what happens. So, again, some months went by, and I ended up going to seminary, and my oldest son there at the time decided we wanted to be baptized, and it was out in Indiana. My parents were looking for a reason to come out and visit, and so they came out to see him be baptized out at that church there. And during the service, the service was all done, the preacher preached and gave an invitation, and I'd stand there next to my dad in the service, and I said, I know, and of course everybody got their head bowed and eye closed, you know, and I'm talking out the side of my mouth, and I said, Dad, I know I promised I wouldn't say anything about this, but why don't you go ahead and settle this? And he says, I have. I'm honest. I'm okay. So I thought, well, he always said that, well, I'm as saved as you are. If you're saved, I'm saved. And that was true. If you were saved by works, he was probably saved before I was, if that was the case, but it's not the case. And so he said, I'm just fine. So I said, all right. So I said, I'm not going to start this. I promised I wouldn't, so I won't. I got back to the little apartment we were staying at, and my mom and Janet were in the kitchen making lunch, and Dad and I were in the little living room there, and he never brought up religion, but he said, I know what you were trying to do back there at the church, and I said, I appreciate that, and I have taken care of that. And I said, I thought you always said all that easy believism was a bunch of foolishness. And he said, well, I'm a little older and a little wiser. Now, years went by. I'll be honest with you, I never really went through it with him. But I'll tell you what I did see. I saw a change. His whole perspective on life, the Bible, he got into the conversations. Things. That, so, I mean, he was never a bad man, But life changed. He was a different person. Our kids don't ever know. They don't know what he was like before he was saved. That's all they know. But we'll say this. Now, he never went to a church that did a whole lot of preaching the rest of the counsel of God. And so when he got sick and looks like he wasn't going to make it, I was there to visit him at the hospital. And I was going to get ready to go, and I said, "Can I pray with you before I leave?" And he said, "Sure." So I shook his hand, and he's laying on the dialysis table, and we prayed, and it got done. He held onto my hand. He says, "Is there anything I need to do just to make sure I don't, if something happens and I don't get out of here, that I'm okay, that I know where I'm going?" And I said, "Well, Dad, I think you've taken care of this before, but has anyone actually kind of gone through it with you?" He says, "Well, no, not really." So I took the Bible, and just like it would anybody else, and went through the gospel. And we got all done. I said, "Do you want you to pray and make sure we got this settled?" He says, "Sure." So we did. And he's crying, and I'm crying. It's boo-hoo, and everybody else, the nurses are thinking he's dying or something, I think. But anyway, we got done, and he grinned. He held my hand and says, "I think you're right. I think I had settled that. But if you want to say the day's the day, we got it settled, that's okay with me." And I think he said that a half a dozen times before I went out the door in the next 5 minutes. We got it settled today, didn't we, Sterl? We got it settled today, didn't we? And that was a man that I thought would never, ever come to know Christ. And I'll tell you what, and our folks have seen this, I mean, you've heard me say this before. If there was no proof before, there was proof the day he passed away. As we stood around his bed, and he was waiting for the train to leave. He was in perfect mental condition, but his body was just, all his organs were shutting down. And it was just a matter until his heart could went. We were just kind of waiting for him to go. It was the strangest thing. Never seen anything like it. And he's sitting here smiling, all the family's around, and we're singing, "Amazing Grace, and how great thou art," and trying our best not to cry and boo-hoo, and he just smiled. This is wonderful. I will say, I remember Mom was sitting there in the side window in the bed there, and he says, "Something feels a little strange." And within a few moments, he was gone. Now, we love people, and we don't want to hurt people. And sometimes we hold our words in because we don't want to hurt them. But I'll tell you what, a good friend in a loving way will speak the truth. Let me give you a couple thoughts here. First thought, the Lord is God. Go back to our passage in 2 Corinthians 5, verse number 9. The Lord is God. He says, "Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him." Who we're accountable to? The Lord God. We are accountable to Him. As His children, we're accountable to Him. Verse 10, "For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad." You say, "Well, I'm saved. I'm never going to be judged for my sins, whether I get to heaven or not." That's true. But we are going to stand before God and give an account of what we've done in this body. What did we do with the time that God gave us on this earth? "Well, I went to church." Well, that's good. But did you keep everything else, all the gospel to yourself? Is it us four and no more? So we have a primary job to do as humans, and we had better be ready, he's saying. We're going to stand before God. Verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. Now, the terror there means the fear-invoking character of the Creator of the universe. In Isaiah chapter 6, he said, "He saw the Lord high and lifted up, and he was undone." I'm all done. I mean, I saw God. That was it. He was dumbfounded. Didn't know what to say. And I'll tell you what, when we stand before God and we have nothing to offer Him, we're not going to know what to say. It seems so far off in the distance. It seems so far away, we think, well, that's no big deal. But we are going to give an answer for what we've done in this body. We are to thus do our best to convince others. He says, listen, watch. Knowing that, verse 11, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, what do? Here's the job. We persuade men. We know that there's an eternity. We know that every soul is going to spend eternity somewhere. And if we don't know Christ as our Savior, those who don't know Him as Savior are going to stand before Him as Lord. Every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. You wouldn't send them into a room full of raging dogs. You tell them, don't go there unless you're prepared. And yet we will let friend after friend after friend drop into eternity where they will stay. Listen, it's appointed a man once to die, and after that the judgment. We will let friend after friend step into eternity. It's a fearful thing to stand before a holy and a righteous God. Knowing the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. He says, but we are made manifest unto God. Lord, God knows who's saved by grace through mercy of God, and those who are not. He also knows who we are, whether we're serving Him or not. He says, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. As we are also hoping that we're living in such a way that you can tell that we have a relationship with Jesus, as well as that we have some credibility. And when we try to persuade others to Jesus as Savior, sometimes we do, sometimes we don't. We ought to have a life that lives exemplary so that when we say something, it makes some sense. Now, I'll be honest with you. We're all just sinners saved by grace, and I understand that. And you think, well, they all understand that. No, they said, you call yourself a Christian. They think you're going to be better or perfect even. We know that's not true. But we have to live as much like Christ as we can. God is Lord. And I do believe in God. Listen, we need to decide. We need to believe in God. It's a natural thing for humans to believe there's something out there that's bigger than us. The heavens declare the glory. We won't get into all that, but that's the truth. And I know the Lord, and He's very gracious, and His mercy endures forever. But I also know that there will come a time of reckoning when every man and woman and child will stand before a holy and righteous God, will either be judged by the words of the law or of God, or will by grace be saved because they have received the mercy of God. No one. Now watch me. We have no right now to look down our noses at anybody else. Romans 14:10 says, But why dost thou judge thy brother? Or why dost thou set at naught thy brother? For we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. For it is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then every one of us shall give an account. Every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. So let us therefore judge one another anymore. Not judge therefore anyone. Judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion of flesh to fall in his brother's way. So in other words, more important than pointing out the sins of others is to make sure that we're not causing issues for others. That's our job. Knowing the terror of the Lord. We persuade men, but how are we going to persuade men if we don't look persuaded ourselves? The Lord's God. But God is Lord. And we're going to have to deal with that. Number two, knowing who God is reminds us of who we are. Look at verse 12. For we commend not ourselves again unto you, but give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that ye may have somewhat to answer them which glory in appearance and not in heart. For whether we be beside ourselves, it is to God, or whether we be sober, it is for your cause. He said, I say all this not to brag about my superior spirituality, but to give testimony of the miracle-working grace of God that could love and forgive a mess like me and make anything good out of someone like me. Paul says, I'm the chiefest of sinners. Paul says, I'm nothing. Not that I have attained. But I am what I am by the grace of God. I tell you what, the attitude and how you approach others makes a big difference. I think some people have forgotten they're saved by grace. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. You know what mercy is? Mercy is saying you deserve all the punishment, but you're going to get none of it. And you know, on top of that, it's not that we just simply forget it never happened. Someone had to, since justice has to be served, the Lord, by his mercy, takes our punishment. And the hell that we deserved, he took upon himself. What good we are due to the grace of God, who has changed us into his image and is still working on us, just like we had, as we work on raising our kids, just as we work on raising our kids, the Lord's working on us. How many folks who have, or are raising kids, have been able to tell your kids once what they were supposed to do, and they did it? Yeah, that's right. What world do you live in? And I hate to say it, God's children are the same way. Sometimes you tell them over and over and over and over and over and over again, and they still don't do it. And yet God in his mercy does not smack us around. The wages of sin is death, and is appointed a man once to die, and after that to judgment. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. Knowing who he is, we ought to remember who we are. Let me give you number three. If all this is true, and if we are any kind of friend at all, we had better make sure that others know about the saving grace of God. Verse 14, look at this. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then we're all dead. See, we're not the only ones in this predicament, but we are in this predicament. The wages of sin is death. But it says the love of Christ constraineth us. It means to grab a hold, almost to arrest us, to grab a hold of us and shake us. It's almost like, wake up. Wait a minute. If Jesus Christ died for all the world, then that means all the world needed to be saved. They were all dead in their own sins. So, well, that's a nice person over there. I know. But if they're not saved, they're dead in their sins. Now, what are we going to do about it? You know, one of the things that I dread the most, and I hate to say it, there's some that I know that I've talked to, and you know how it is. You just didn't. And now they're in eternity. And I don't know whether they're going to be saved or not. It's already been decided, but I don't know if they are or not. One of the things I dread the most is standing in heaven and watching the Lord say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. And have them be cast in a lake of fire right there in front of my eyes. And then, almost like the eyes of Jesus when he turned toward Peter, when Peter denied him, have that person turn and look at me square in the eye. You knew this, and you didn't tell me. What does a friend, our friend Jesus, want us to do? To make sure we tell everyone else around us that we can and they can, that Jesus died for them. He's already paid the debt for their sin. And that he wants us to make sure we get the gift of God, which is eternal life, and not miss out. That's what he wants us to do. Knowing what I am naturally and where I came from, and that I am not saved and headed to heaven, but the grace of God, except by the grace of God, we want to pass the opportunity onto as many as we can. That's what this Friend Day was for. That's, be honest with you, that's one of the things we do for church. That's why we run the buses. If we realize that Jesus died for all, and the reason Jesus died for all was because all needed to be rescued, and only his death would do the job, and if everyone needs to be saved because they're lost in sin, then that means my friends are lost too. And if they have not made things right with the Lord, they're in trouble. Now, if I have any sense of compassion, it only makes sense that I would try to stop the impending and inevitable disaster and introduce my friend to Jesus. The thought of my friend in hell grabbed a hold of me, he said, constrained me, it captured my attention. Number four, if we are simply saved by grace and have the mercy extended to us, we should do the same toward others. We should extend mercy. Look at verse 16. Now, I see this a lot, and we've got to be careful. I think we should live righteously. I really do. And if the Lord has revealed something to you that you need to get straightened out in your life, I think we all straighten it out. We ought to be a good example of what Christ wants us to be. On the other hand, don't behave yourself like you're holier than thou. Look at verse 16. Wherefore? What? Because we know who we are and what we are, we're only by the grace of God. Wherefore, henceforth, from now on, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know we him no more. In other words, a lot of people think that Christians tend to look down on those that do not go to church or do not call themselves Christian. Honest, people who are truly saved and have humbled themselves before God will not usually look at others as less than them. Unless they have forgotten from whence they came. And I'm not saying that there are not people in most every church who behave that way. I'm just saying that if they keep in mind from whence they come, they will not behave that way. I hate to say it, almost every church has them. But we remember where we came from. We're not going to look down at those. I don't look at people and say, well, look at them. They're not the kind we want in our church. Oh, you mean breathing? Jesus did not hang on the cross and say, well, that's not the kind I'm dying for. Well, I know what's going to happen with them. They're never going to be what I want them to be, so we won't bother with them. He didn't do that. He died for all. We just read it. Anybody who's Calvinistic and wants to get the point where they say, well, there's limited atonement, it's a lie. He didn't say, I'm going to die for these people. I'm not going to die for these folks over here. I'm going to do this. No. That's a lie. I know some nice people who believe that, but it's a deception. And I'll be honest, don't get mad at me. It's right out of hell. Because it goes against the character of God. God is not willing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. Repentance is our decision. I hate to say it, but there are some folks that attend church that may even be on the membership roll of churches who look down their noses at others. but it's not Christian-like. The fact is, we're all sinners. And if we are judged by the flesh as to who we are, we will find there's none righteous, no, not one. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And if they're not saved, they don't know Christ, they're saved, they don't have the blood of Christ on them, this is what's going to happen. Revelation 20, verse 11 says, "And I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books, according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they are judged, every man, according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire." This is the second death. "And whosoever was not found and written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire." You say, well, you mean we're going to be judged by our works? No! If you're not saved, you'll be judged by your works. If you're trying to get in by your works, then you're going to be judged by your works. But when you throw yourself on the mercy of God and say, "My works are nothing but filthy rags. What I need is the blood of Jesus Christ to cover my sins, to pay for my sins." He says, then you receive the gift of God by grace, through faith, because of the mercy and the love of an almighty God. The only difference between people in God's eyes is whether they've received Jesus as their Savior or not. Are their names written in the book of life? Number five. Last thought. Everyone can have a new start in life. We all need a fresh start in life. Some have received their fresh start and some have not, and some may not know they can have a fresh start with God. No, we can't change history. We have done what we have done. Don't you kind of wish everybody would forget some of the things you've done? Some of the stupid things you've said, stupid things you did. You know, remember when you were a teenager?
I'm trying to forget.
Remember when you were a teenager and some of the crazy things you did? And you said, man, I should be dead. I don't know how I made it through this or how I made it through that. I insulted this person. I did this I shouldn't have done. We can't change history. We are guilty. And we deserve to be separated from God for eternity. But God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Jesus has fixed the problem between us and God. We just need to take the gift. Jesus has made amends, if you will. 1 John 4:10 says, "Herein is love." By the way, you friends, your friends, do you love them? A friend loveth at all times. "Herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins." The word propitiation means to make amends, to make it right, to fix the relationship. 1 John 2 says, "My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. And if any man sin, ye have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. And he is the propitiation, the amends maker for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world." Look at verse 17 in your passage here. 2 Corinthians 5:17. "Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature." Means newly manufactured, newly formed. All things are new. All old things are passed away. They're gone. They moved on. Isn't it a wonderful thing? What sins are you talking about? Remember that old song? I don't remember them anymore. In the book of life, they've all been torn out. I don't remember them anymore. Isn't it a wonderful thing? Gone. We get a fresh start. Verse 18. Well, how are we going to do that? Verse 18. And all things are of God. This is all happening by the miracle working power of God. All things are of God who hath reconciled, made amends, put us back together, reworked the relationship, hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ. So the Lord reached out to us because all the new creation stuff was his idea. And he can make it happen. And he has given unto us the he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespass unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. So in other words, we can help others come to know Christ as well. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be you reconciled to God. Get yourself right with God. For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Get yourself right with him, and then be the one that will go out there and reconcile others. You're ambassador for Christ. We get to, listen, for the heavenly mansion, the heavenly kingdom. Listen. I'm like you. I like people to like me. And I don't want people to think I don't like them. And when you give somebody the gospel, you're afraid that they're going to get mad at you. Well, do you love them? Well, you know what? If you do, that ought to grab a hold of you in such a way that you have to do what you have to do to make sure that they know. Sometimes it's face-to-face. Sometimes it might be a letter. It might be a phone call. Watch for the time. Watch for the opportunity. Now, wait a minute. Watch me. You don't convince somebody to get saved. You give them the facts, and the Holy Spirit reproves the world of sin and of righteousness and judgment. You do a whole lot better if you just back off and remember, I'm just a sinner saved by grace. I am what I am. And here's the truth. And I just want to make sure everybody else knows it. I'm sorry if this hurts. I've had folks say, Pastor, why do you apologize when you preach? See, I'm sorry. I'm not apologizing for what I'm preaching. I am sorry if it hurts. I tell you what, when I was in that hospital for about a month, I got poked. I can't tell you how, on my soul. To be honest with you, I got to the point where I felt sorry for these poor folks that had to come in and poke me. They come in, they find all these holes. And I told them, in fact, I actually had to get some blood work done on Friday, because I got a heart doctor appointment, just regular heart doctor appointment, nothing new. And they needed to do some blood work. And I said, I'm sorry, but I hardly worked for a day in my life. I don't have hardly any veins here. I was a musician and a school teacher, and I'm a preacher. I've never worked hard enough to have nice heavy veins. And so they poke around looking for stuff and can't hardly find it, and then they roll. I don't, you know, that kind of stuff, and so they're fishing, and I feel bad for them because I know they feel bad for me. I'm so sorry. I said that's all right. You know, just not looking, just kind of let them do what they're gonna do. Actually, I've done pretty well. I'm pretty because when I was a kid, as soon as I saw my blood, I was. But I don't know. I guess I've grown up a little bit. Folks, yeah, we're sorry it hurts. But be a friend. I didn't go through the whole gospel today, but if you're here this morning and you don't know for sure if you die to go to heaven, the Bible says all sin comes short of the glory of God, and the wages of our sin is death. That's separation from God. Not only our physical death, but the fearful and the unbelieving, abominable and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their place in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death, Revelation 21:8 says. And why is that? Well, Revelation 21:27 says, there shall no wise enter into it, into God's presence, anything that defileth, which will work of abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's Book of Life. We can't go into heaven if there's any sin still left to our account. Well, how in the world am I going to get rid of that? We got to get it off our account. Well, how's that? We need to be justified in going in. Well, how do you do that? Well, see, the Lord has laid on him, onto Jesus, the iniquity, the sin of us all. When Jesus died, blood would flow from every part of his body. The life of the flesh is in the blood. His life was leaving him, every drop of blood. And he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? The Lord had laid on him, put to him our sin. So now God turned his back on his only begotten Son, has no fellowship with sin. So now our sin's on him, so he had no fellowship with Jesus. Allowed Jesus to die with our sins on him. A little while later, said it is finished. He told the disciples to come to seek and to save that which was lost, and I'm going down to Jerusalem. They're going to crucify me. The third day I'm going to rise again. They tried to stop him. He said, no, this is what I've come for. He died. He took him off the cross and put him in the tomb. The Bible says, and so does other historians, that the third day he rose again. Why? To prove it was all paid for. The wage of sin is death. He's no longer dead. It's because it's all done. He did the job. The Bible says, with the heart man believes in the righteousness, with the mouth confession is made into salvation. If you believe with the heart that God raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. So why you got to believe that he raised him from the dead? Because, well, first, that's assuming you know that he died. You got to believe he rose from the dead because we want you to understand he paid for all of it. And it's all paid for. Don't try to add anything to it. It's his death on the cross plus my baptism. No. It's his death on the cross. It's his death on the cross and joining the church. No. It's his death on the cross. It's his death on the cross and my good works. No, it's his death on the cross. It's his death on the cross and me making everything right. No, it's his death on the cross. What do you add to the death of the only begotten Son of God? Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. He saved us. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, please don't leave without getting that settled this morning. Whether you've been here once or many times, don't play a game. Knowing the terror of the Lord, doing my best to persuade you. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for being with us here this morning. These folks have been very patient. We kind of redirected this message a little bit, and so it probably didn't come off quite the way I expected it to. But Lord, we thank you that we have the opportunity to be ambassadors for Christ, that we can have the power of your Holy Spirit upon us as we tell others of your salvation, the gift that you've given us. And Lord, may we make some decisions that we're going to be a good friend. We're not going to drive it down their throat. We can't. But we can offer to those around us that wonderful gift of salvation. In a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity.